Good evening. You can open your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And I want to take the time to read the letter. It's not really a long letter. Okay, so maybe, I don't know, the guy who reads the King James that you can download off the internet, it took him like 6 minutes. Scroggy or whatever that guy's name is that's got the deep voice. So you're here a tenor reading it tonight. I'm sure it won't sound nearly so nice. But Titus, so this is a letter. It's helpful to keep in mind that this is just a letter, right? That the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to write to Titus. It's a letter. He wasn't attempting to write a master's thesis or a PhD or anything like that. He was writing a letter, and it's very personal in that sense, and yet we take it as the Word of God, which is true and faithful and reliable. Praise the Lord. I was thinking on the verse in Psalm 119, how blessed are those who observe your testimonies. You agree with that? Usually we'd say amen with somebody preaching that, right? That it's really great to observe the Lord's testimonies. And it's really great when we actually do that, right? We actually observe his testimonies. We don't just say it's a great idea, we actually put it into practice in observing and obeying what he has to say. Let's read from Titus chapter 1 here. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God, and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those at a circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach, for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for every good deed. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is above reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So Paul, as we noted last night, writes this letter to Titus, who was younger, a younger man, on his, as we call it, his fifth missionary journey. So that would meaning after he was released from prison in Rome the first time and before he was imprisoned the second time when he wrote 2 Timothy. So during that fifth missionary journey, which we don't know exactly his trajectory because it's not recorded in the book of Acts, we do know a few places he was at. He apparently visited Crete and then moved on and left Titus there behind and then writes this letter to Titus in Crete. On his mind, probably you noticed as we were reading, our various main thoughts. And we saw some of them as we looked at it last night. One of them is this idea of manifested. Chapter 1, verse 3, it says, at the proper time manifested, even his word, that God had plans, he had this salvation planned out, and now through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been manifested. And now it's something that can be proclaimed all around the world. You notice that he had emphasized this idea of manifested or appeared in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then again in chapter 3 and verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. This thought of salvation, God being a Savior, is emphasized. And we're gonna get to those thoughts later as we get into chapter 2 and 3. We noted last night that this thought of soundness was emphasized. Perhaps you noticed it while we were reading. Sound doctrine, sound words, being sound in the faith. The older men being sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. This is desired of the Lord, that sound teaching would result in sound living, in sound people, and the older men perhaps in the fullest development of that, that there would be this soundness about us. We noted the thought of soundness, that there's this substance to it that then results in it being solid and therefore useful, beneficial, helpful because of it being solid. Solid, consistent, steady, steadfast. And along with that is the thought of sensible. Perhaps you noticed in the New American Standard they're consistent in translating, except in one place, which we'll note later. This thought of sensible, or in the King James, New King James, sober, or in relation to young women, is translated discreet, the same Greek word, sober. And we're going to look at that later. You got to stick with us. When we get to the young men, we want to focus on that a little bit more and develop the meaning of it. But this thought of sensible, we can understand that at least on one level. And then the thought of good works was emphasized. Maybe you noticed that as well, right? The end of chapter 1, it says that these false teachers were no value for good works. There was nothing good that would come out of what they do. Elders were supposed to be lovers of what is good. Titus chapter 2, he was supposed to be an example, a pattern of good works that other people could follow. The Lord Jesus redeemed us from every lawless deed so that we could become his special people, zealous of good works, good deeds. He wanted people that were productive in good things. Their life was good and healthy and helpful and beneficial and a blessing. And then in chapter 3, it's emphasized three times. Now this is a great little phrase. Maybe if you tune out because it's warm in here, don't miss this phrase. That the Lord desires for his people to be ready for every good work. Ready for every good work. So that might mean changing diapers. That might mean taking out the trash. It might mean all kinds of things. But what we're supposed to be is ready for it. That means that we're paying attention to how we can bless people, how we can do good, ready for every good work. And then he emphasizes, if you look at it in chapter 3, verse 8, and then verse 14, really emphasizes the burden of the Lord. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently that those who have believed God, so you got saved, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, those who have believed God, be careful to engage in good deeds. It's almost like the good deeds might get away from you if you're not paying attention. Be careful to maintain good works. Make sure you're paying attention to that. Don't live an unfruitful life. And again, verse 14. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So the Lord help us in at least making sure we get this clear, that the Lord desires these things from our lives. I tried to summarize the book of Titus this way. You could summarize it lots of different ways, no doubt. But getting the point of the exhortation is that God desires saints with solid, sensible, productive lives. God desires saints with solid, sensible, productive lives. And we'll look at the reasons for that in a little bit more detail later on. Now, if the Lord is burdened about those things, he really is concerned. You notice we read about the older men being exhorted, the younger men, the older women, the younger women, slaves being exhorted. And the Lord Jesus is concerned that he'd have a people that are different. They're no longer living the worthless life that they used to in ungodliness and worldly lusts, but now they're living sensibly and righteously and godly, zealous of good works, productive, pleasing to the Lord, representing him well. The Lord's burdened about that. What's important on his mind then to be able to accomplish that goal? Well, the first thing on his mind as he leads Paul to write in chapter 1 and verse 5 is this. For this reason, he says, I left you in Crete that you may set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. I don't want to be any drier than I need to be. Hopefully you'll stick with me. The fan was blowing right on me. So the first thing on the Lord's mind, as he's burdened for the Lord's people in local churches to be fruitful for the Lord, to be productive, to be sound, to be sensible, to not be dishonoring to the Lord's name, the first thing on his mind then, as he writes the book of Titus, is that Titus, in Crete, there's things lacking, And first of all, it's this, is that elders need to be appointed in every city. Elders need to be appointed in every city. Now, Brother Brian is doing a great job of leading in with his teaching. And he emphasized this in his teaching, is that the Lord wants the gospel to be proclaimed and that people would get saved. Amen. And he desires that those people that get saved get established. And his way for them to get established is that they would gather together with other believers in a local assembly. That's the Lord's design. Now, that local assembly has all kinds of significance that Brother Randy is great at developing. But it's the house of God, the temple of God, the body of Christ, all those things. Wonderful. The bride of Christ. But the saints get saved through the gospel being preached, and they need to be taught. They need to get established by sound teaching. And God's design is that they would gather in a local gathering of believers unto the Lord Jesus' name, and they'd get established. And in those local gatherings, it's the Lord's desire that there would be those that would take the lead in this local gathering being healthy. They'd be the examples. They'd be the ones that are sound and setting the example, the tone of the gathering. Elders, as they're called. We're going to look at them a little bit. But let me just ask a simple question again, just to make sure we're applying the scriptures to ourselves. Is, are you saved tonight? Have you believed the gospel? If you're saved tonight, are you part of a local church? Are you gathering together with believers around the Lord Jesus consistently? Are you a partner in it? Are you in fellowship in a local gathering of believers? That's the Lord's design. That's the Lord's desire for you. Now, his burden then, see, so Paul had proclaimed the gospel in Crete. He'd gone there apparently with Titus. Paul left to do other things, and he says, Titus, I left you there so that you could appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And then he gives some qualifications. Let's trace this, kind of like we did last night, looking at Paul's journeys. Let's trace Paul's travels. If you turn to Acts 14, we're not going to trace his travels tonight. We want to trace this principle of him establishing local assemblies and appointing elders in those local assemblies. Now, Titus would have seen this in practice. So we're really just kind of getting ourselves up to speed in what Titus already understood. Acts chapter 14 is Paul's first missionary journey. It says that the Holy Spirit sent him out to do the work of the Lord. And so what's the work of the Lord? What's he interested in? Acts 14 and verse 21. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Now, previous to these verses, it had recorded him coming to Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and preaching the gospel, and people were saved. Then he went on the Derby because he was stoned and chased out of town. Now he comes back to those three towns. Why did he do that? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. And so Paul, in his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas here, we note that they preached the gospel, people were saved, they were gathered together in local assemblies, and as Paul returned, he appointed elders for them in every church. Now, there's some very straightforward observations we can make. First of all, that he appointed them, publicly identified them. Second of all, that there were elders, plural, in every church. So each local church had more than one elder. Elder, the word elder in itself just means older, an older person, a more experienced person. So they appointed elders for them in every church. Having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now this, the completion of the verse, just as I was reading it today, I thought of this, based on a conversation I had a week or two ago, is that establishing of elders does not imply that you're not depending on the Lord. Because here he still went ahead and commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I was talking to a brother who was concerned with establishing elders because he felt like that meant you weren't depending on the Lord. Evidently, that's not how the Lord thought or how Paul thought as he appointed elders here. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Remember, he went on a second missionary journey. 1 Thessalonians 5. His second missionary journey, and that's when he wrote the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. So on his second missionary journey, he only was there briefly. He says this, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate, recognize those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." So these brothers already, after a few months evidently, there were those that the Holy Spirit was raising up that had charge over them in the Lord, and that were instructing them, and that were laboring diligently among them. And so the Lord's exhortation to the saints is to recognize, to appreciate them, the New American Standard says, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So the saints need to be challenged and exhorted to value these men that the Lord raises up to lead and to guide the local assemblies. And so on his second missionary journey, he writes this. Now look at Acts chapter 20. We're just trying to do this relatively quickly. But this would be on his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. So you remember Paul traveled to Asia on his third missionary journey, and then at the end of it went over into Macedonia, Achaia again, visiting those that he had been with before. And here in Acts chapter 20, he's on his way back to Jerusalem, but he stops in Miletus on the way there, rather than going to Ephesus itself. And it says in verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." So there's a local church established in Ephesus through the preaching of the gospel, and there were elders that were known in that church. He calls them to him. "When they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time.'" And we don't have time to look at the detail of his message, though it's very edifying. But look down at verse 28. He continues and says to them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." So Paul, in speaking to these elders, plural, of the local church in Ephesus, says to them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now, the book of Titus, the word elders is used, and the word overseers is used. We'll get back to that, Lord willing. Here we see them used again together. So by observation, we can see that these are the same people. Elders are overseers. Elders are overseers. It's used that way in 1 Peter chapter 5 as well, exercising oversight, he says, to the elders. It's used in the thought of them being shepherds. The work that they do is to shepherd. The King James says, feed, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so these elders, who are overseers, are responsible to shepherd the local assembly like a flock of sheep. So here they are looking over, to oversee, right? To look over, looking over the flock of God among that they're among, and seeing how the flock's doing, looking for out for their well-being, making sure they're healthy, making sure they're doing well, lots of things, healing them. There's things that we could look at about that. But this is the concept then, that we have elders that oversee, and that their work is that they shepherd the flock of God on his behalf, the church of God. Now, it says here that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. So the Holy Spirit does a work in a man and in men to raise them up, to give them the desire. 1 Timothy 3 is going to talk about that. We'll see that. That they want to shepherd the people of God. They have a heart for the people of God. They're burdened for the people of God. Maybe they notice them going astray. Maybe they notice them unhealthy. And they want to see them sound and solid and sensible and productive for the Lord. And so they just jump into the work and they start shepherding the people of God, because the Holy Spirit has given them that burden and that love for the people of God. And so evidently they would be appointed, publicly identified. And so Paul calls for these elders. They're known. It wasn't a question of who he was calling for. Now he says to them, he does give them some warning in verse 29. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So Paul, in establishing elders, the Lord in establishing elders, the Holy Spirit in raising up elders, is aware that there can be problems with elders. He says there's wolves that come in, and there'll be people from among yourselves that are going to want to get a following after themselves. They're going to get a big head, and they're going to want people to follow them. So there's evidently the danger of men not being what they were supposed to be as raised up by the Lord to shepherd the flock of God. But nevertheless, the Lord saw it as his design and his desire, and he commends them to God and to the word of his grace for helping that. Now, if you look at Philippians chapter 1, this would be on at what we called his fourth missionary journey. That was when he went in prison as a prisoner to Rome. In Philippians chapter 1, he writes a letter to the assembly in Philippi. And just notice in the beginning of the epistle, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So here in the local church in Philippi, evidently there were known overseers and deacons or servants in that local assembly. Now, on his fifth missionary journey, we get actually the most about elders. So let's go to 1 Timothy 3 first. So this is after he's released from prison. It's near the end of his life, near the end of his ministry. And the Holy Spirit puts it on Paul's heart to write a letter to Timothy, who was younger, who's going to continue on after Paul was gone, who was in Ephesus, and to write a letter to Titus, who was younger, who was going to go on after Paul was gone, and he's in Crete at the time. And as he writes about order in the house of God in 1 Timothy, it's critical on his mind is this: elders, overseers in the local assembly. Notice it in chapter 3 and verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing if a man desires to shepherd the flock of God, to look over them, to make sure that they're healthy. It's a good thing that he would desire to be an overseer. Then he goes on to give characteristics of the overseer. An overseer then must be above reproach. If he's going to be recognized as an overseer, he needs to have this steady life, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into the condemnation incurred, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so we see this man has to be exemplary, and we'll come back to these characteristics later. He mentions elders again in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. We're near the end of our survey. Hopefully I haven't lost you yet. We're just trying to establish that this was a continuous thought on the mind of the Lord as he led Paul. Chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. So again, here we have the thought of elders. They're ruling well, they're working hard, and so they ought to be respected and valued. They're worthy of double honor, and that we should use care in accepting accusations against them. Now, I write similarly to Titus, and since that's the book we're assigned, let's look at the text there in Titus. Let me just mention a few other writings besides those of Paul. So in the book of Hebrews, three times in the chapter 13 of Hebrews, those that lead are mentioned, including being submissive to them, being exhorted, obeying them, being exhorted. In the book of James, it mentions calling elders. John writes a letter to an elder. Peter exhorts the elders that they should shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, and that the Lord will reward their labors. So throughout the whole New Testament, we can see that the Lord's desire is that in a local assembly of believers, where those that get saved gather together unto the Lord Jesus, there would be overseers, elders, that shepherd the flock of God there. That they would be publicly identified. We see it from the beginning to the end, publicly identifying elders in the local assembly. Here, as Paul writes one of his last letters, he writes to Titus what he did on his first missionary journey, which was to appoint elders in every local church. Here he says, "For this reason, verse 5, I left you in Crete that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." This is the Lord's desire. Here's my attempt to summarize. Is that God's word emphasizes that godly elders be publicly identified in each local assembly, urges obedience to them, and exhorts the elders to shepherd the saints as overseers. So maybe the Lord wants this taught for lots of reasons, but maybe one of them is that the Lord is working in the heart of a man or men here that he's burdening you and wants to raise you up as an overseer in our local assembly. And if that's true, it's a good work that you desire. That's what the Word of God says. It's a good work which you desire. There's lots of dangers in it. Peter recognizes that. Paul recognizes that. There's certainly characteristics and qualifications that are provided for us. But it's a good work. And we need men that will lead the people of God. We need overseers that will shepherd the flock of God that they're among. And so the Lord desires that. From the beginning to the end of Paul's ministry, we saw that. The Lord knows the potential dangers, and yet he still urges it, still urges that leaders be established. Again, another brother that I was talking to just a couple weeks ago thought that to publicly identify elders was to undermine the priesthood of all believers, and therefore wrote off all these scriptures that I've been bringing before you tonight. So I've been trying to be very systematic about it to show you that this is what the scriptures show. Evidently, Paul didn't agree with that statement because he appointed elders in the churches. And if there's anybody that wouldn't want to undermine the teaching of the gospel or of the priesthood of all believers, it was Paul, right? And evidently, Peter didn't think so, and he teaches about the priesthood of all believers, and yet he exhorts the elders which are among you. So evidently, that's not a correct way of understanding it. Perhaps a distinction between grace and government would be helpful in that regard. So for example, in Galatians, as we're thinking about the gospel of grace, our position in Christ, it says there's neither male nor female. And that's absolutely true. Male and female, slave, whether you're free or slave, you're just as justified, just as sanctified, just as accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ as anyone else. But yet there's God's order. There's God's order. So 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2, talk about women being silent in the church. Now, aren't they just as accepted and just as justified? Absolutely. The Lord makes sure that we don't think that they aren't. Galatians would exhort us to think that. But there is order. God has designed order. He's established order. In every sphere, he's established order. And order brings blessing. Order can be very troublesome. We know that. Right? Government's not always very helpful, but order is of God. That's his design. And so he's designed government, he's designed headship in the family, order for the family in marriage, and he's designed order for his assembly. There's order, there's government in the Godhead. There's order in the Godhead. Well, here he gives qualifications for us, and consistent, I would suggest, with the truth of the new covenant, where the Lord doesn't spell out every little thing like he did in the old covenant. We're to take these things, and as led by the Lord and led by the Holy Spirit, implement them as local assemblies would have elders established. He says of them that they need to be above reproach, verse 6, and he reiterates that in verse 7. You might think of that as the overarching qualification, the overarching characteristic of a man. He needs to be above reproach or blameless. So that if somebody made an accusation against him, it wouldn't stick. People can make accusations, right? And they do it all the time, and they try to make people look bad. But if this man has this solid, consistent, stable life in all the areas, actually, that we're going to notice here, that he would be blameless, he'd be above reproach. Maybe not perfect, but we know that he's above reproach. Nothing significant could stick in his character or in the way that he lived. If any man be above reproach. And then Paul addresses seven areas where a man could be inconsistent and unstable, unsound, and that the men that are going to be the overseers appointed in a local assembly need to be setting the example for all the rest. Now, these things, really, these characteristics, should be things that we all aim for. So it's not like if you're a woman, you can just shut down and not pay any attention to it. Now, it says husband of one wife. You can flip it on its head, right? Wife of one husband, okay? We understand that. But the other characteristics, we all really want these to be the goal, that as we're growing in the Lord Jesus, I wanted to be developing in this godly character, that I'm living sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. This is an example of what it looks like. We're just going to look at them briefly tonight and maybe spend a little bit more time tomorrow. He says, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife. So just thinking about it from this thought that he needs to have a consistent stability in these areas. He needs to have a consistent stability in this area, in marriage, or we could use the word sexuality. I don't particularly like the word, but it's the best one I could think of, okay? That as he would relate to women, it would be pure, it would be consistent, it would be stable, it would be appropriate. Second, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. In 1 Timothy, it talks about that and emphasizes it, that he needs to be able to manage his own home. Now, how could he manage the assembly if he can't manage what he's already been entrusted? So we might think about this as already stewardships that he's already been given. He needs to be able to be exemplary in that and consistent and stable in that. And that's not very easy, is it? No amens out there? I mean, as a father, to have children that are well established, and I'm just, you know, like, I don't know, halfway through it or something here, right? But that are solid and stable. That's what's put on us as fathers, that we're really responsible for the bringing up of our children. That's what it says in Ephesians 6, right? Bring them up. Much preferred over let them bring themselves up. Bring them up. A child left to himself brings his mother shame. So fathers are responsible to bring their children up in the Lord's ways. And so if the man is going to be an overseer, he needs to have that established. Now in verse 7, there's five knots, things that he's not supposed to be. He needs to be not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. So not self-willed. So that means he needs to be consistent and stable in submission. Submission's a good area that we could get tested in, right? All of us have to submit. Even overseers are going to have to submit in lots of areas in their life. And they need to have this submission to the will of God, and even a submissive spirit in relation to other people, that they're not going to drive for what they want at all costs. And if anybody dares cross their path, they're going to step on them. You can't have that character. It's not going to work. Imagine a leader like that in a local assembly. It's not going to work. Well, we had it in, 3 John. That kind of person surfaced. Not self-willed. So he's got to have this stability in relation to submission or in relation to plans, you might think of it that way. Not quick-tempered. So he's got to be stable in relation to situations. That's pretty hard too, isn't it? Again, if we're honest, I think these things all really challenge us. That as we hit situations that would fire us up or that would cause us to get irritable or to go off, fly off the handle, as we might say, an elder and overseer needs to be so solid and sound and settled in the Lord that he handles it in a stable way. Doesn't mean he doesn't address wrong things, but he does it in a consistent, stable way. He can't be quick-tempered. So stable concerning situations. I was noting to my wife that it's interesting, he was writing to Crete, which is in the Mediterranean. The people in the Mediterranean are noted for their passions, aren't they? Maybe there's some Italians here that are going to get me afterwards, or Greeks. But they are noted for their passions, and that's why they have great food. There's a compliment that helped me get me out of that. Quick-tempered. So he's got to have control of his passions. Not addicted to wine. He has to have control related to his pleasures, related to substance. We call it substance abuse today, right? Got to have control related to pleasures. Pleasures can't control him. He's got to have control of his pleasures. It's not that he doesn't enjoy golf. or whatever else it might be. He might enjoy things, but they don't have control of him. So that, just to put an example, if you had a golf outing planned and something comes up that cancels that golf outing, he can handle that. Right? Some people can't handle that. He's got to have control. Now, this is talking about wine in particular. I'm extending it a little bit broader to the thought of pleasures, substance. Consistent related to strength or power, not pugnacious. It's kind of a big word in New King James used. Belligerent, not violent, not a striker. He can't respond with violence in situations. That's not going to be very helpful in a local assembly, is it? If that's how people responded. He can't be an aggressive. He's got to have self-control. Not fond of sordid gain. Of course, that brings a lot of men down, doesn't it? That he's not consistent and stable in relation to money and in relation to possessions, or if we want to finish out the S's, in relation to silver. He has to have control of these things. So I better stop there. That's probably enough to chew on. We'll think about the next verse tomorrow. Let me just try to review those things. A man needs to be consistent and stable in these things if he's going to be a recognized overseer in a local assembly. And all of us should be aiming towards these things. That as we relate to women, men, that we would be one woman men. One woman men. You know? So my wife is my wife, and I'm not flirting with anybody else in any way, shape, or form. She's mine, and nobody else is. A one woman man. I ought to be stable and consistent in raising of my children, in that stewardship the Lord's entrusted to me. I need to be stable and consistent and sound and solid in relation to my plans, in relation to my will, in relation to situations, in relation to pleasures, in relation to power, in relation to possessions. So the Lord challenged us in these things, and the Lord challenged us just in submission to his design. Again, just being really simple. I guess maybe I'm just kind of simple. The Word of God exhorts that we be submissive to elders in our local assembly. I speak to myself. That's what it says. It's not really a question. It's not a debatable point. It says to submit to them. It says to honor them, to appreciate them. It seems like sometimes we think it maybe says the opposite, right? That we're supposed to like talk behind their back or something, or talk about how they're not doing things right. That's not what the Word, maybe that's what the Lord was trying to cut us off in, right? That he says, you need to honor them, and you need to obey them. You need to submit to them. And you know, there's a great peace in that. Kind of like we were talking about truth, you know, and it's just so solid. You know, if I just obey the Lord and what he says, then I can leave it to the Lord to work out the rest. You know? So, now I might have different ideas than the elders in the local assembly. I might think, well, it'd be better if we did it a different way. I can talk to the Lord about that. And maybe it's appropriate to talk to the elders in some situations. But we need to mark this very plainly, very clearly, that the Lord wants me to be submissive to them and to obey them. It's a great test in our life to submit to people in authority, isn't it? Often there's people that fail in that area. They're very zealous, but they're not submitted to people that the Lord has raised up in authority. Whether it's the government, whether it's their parents, or whether it's elders in the local assembly. So the Lord encourages us in these things. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's plain. We thank you that we can submit our minds to it and then just commit our ways to you and say, Lord, this is what you told us to do. And so you need to honor that as we seek to honor you. We pray for help for us. We do pray, Lord, your people, your flock, your assembly, really needs you to be at work, Lord, raising up solid, consistent, stable, godly men that aren't diverted and aren't unstable in these so many areas that we can get so inconsistent in. Lord, would you challenge us in the areas that we're inconsistent in? Maybe we're consistent in 6 out of 7, and yet your Spirit wants to convict our hearts about an area that we really need to be submitted to you about, and we really need to call upon you to transform us so that we would be qualified to manifest Christ in these ways. So we ask you for blessing on your assemblies. Lord Jesus, your word makes it really plain that you love the assembly. We know that you love the assemblies, local gatherings of your people. They're golden to you. They're divine. And so would you bless, and we know that's not something that just happens really quick, but would you bless in just the day after day, situation after situation, teaching after teaching, one word upon another word, raising up solid, godly young men into solid older men that could shepherd your flock, and there could be healthy gatherings, healthy families, and a real glory to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result. We ask these things believing that you're actually hearing us when we pray. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name, amen.